Amen. Love your pastor and his wife and family's longtime friends. I hate talking about this. I knew him when he was just a little boy, but his dad was pastoring down in Oregon. We used to have in Longview, we used to have a basketball marathon thing every year, and different churches from the West would come down, and we always saw several men saved. It was a great thing, and it was a lot of work, but it was well worth it, and their church would always come up and usually beat us in basketball, so we still loved them in spite of that, but anyway, so it's good to be here. Good to see all the smiling faces and love you folk, and this church has been such a part through the years, from the beginning of it, really, and so what can I say, but certainly good to see everybody. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the Bible, in fact, I do a series on the King James Bible. Aren't you glad we have the very words of God?
Amen.
And God says, not one jot or tittle will pass till all things be fulfilled. And to understand how important each jot and tittle is, I heard a news article recently about two retired couples, George and Ginger. They both had the same name. They didn't know each other. One lived in Cleveland and the other lived in Bellingham. Did you hear about this? No. And George and Ginger in Cleveland, they were snowbirds. A lot of Cleveland people, they go down to Florida, you know. And so he went ahead to Florida and was setting up for when she'd come and arrive. Meantime, George and Ginger here in Bellingham, sadly, he died suddenly of a heart attack. And now they understand they both had the same email, georgeandginger@yahoo.com. Except that George here had a capital G on the first, and they just had all lowercase. You know what I'm talking about, all you email people. And so George took the fifth wheel down to Florida and texted his wife, but accidentally put a capital G on the front. And meantime, Ginger here in Bellingham, her daughter came to be with her, her husband died, and so to comfort her. So she thought there'd be some words of encouragement on the email. And so she went and looked at her email, and she fainted. And so her daughter went to see what in the world, and looked at the email, and it said this: finally arrived at my destination. Word reached me that you'll be arriving tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Okay. A little levity. Okay. Anyway, let's take our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15. If you're able, let's stand as we read from God's Word. We'll start with verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But, I like that three-letter word, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Lord, thank you for the word tonight. Well, this is a vital part. We thank you for this whole chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15. Lord, as we look at this crucial part tonight, Lord, give my mind insight and direct my mouth. Lord, we want to hear from you tonight, not me. And Lord, I pray that your people be encouraged, but also those that maybe tonight here that did not know Jesus, they might see the urgency of coming to Jesus tonight. We commit this into your hands. Give me that unction from on high, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You say, well, this is an Easter time. Well, the Lord just led me to this. I had some other things I thought I'd want to preach, but, you know, actually, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We recognize God's resurrection. So here, the Apostle Paul directs something that's kind of unique. We're kind of going from the backside tonight. He asks the question, what if? I mean, people often play the what if game. I mean, if I were the boss, this is what would go on around here, you know. Or the children say, well, you know, if I was dad, or if I was mom, this is what I'd be doing, you know. I've always thought being a jet pilot would be cool. If I could be a jet pilot, I'd do those spins and loops, and I'd just have all kinds of fun. Some of you people say, well, I get motion sickness. Well, anyway, that's me. Well, here's one. If I were president, I know what I do to fix the mess in this country. I used to say that you don't know what you're doing, but you probably would know more than this one. But anyway. Or here's one. If I had $1 million, boy, what could I do? Now, in each of those scenarios, it really doesn't matter. They're just whims, and they really have no significance whatsoever. But when we look at eternal things and the things of Christ, because they affect every soul, I'm glad it's not on hopes or wishes, but on the facts of this holy book. Amen. There is something to be said about what ifs concerning the Lord. That's why God includes that here in this passage. Because you read this, you go, why does the Apostle Paul say that? I mean, what if? Because he's trying to make a point that I think we all need to get tonight. I think it'll help us appreciate what we have in Christ if we look at the negative side, what we wouldn't have without the resurrection. In fact, even people that don't know the Lord, I think it can help them realize how important this very subject is. Some may be thinking, well, you know, if only my team could win the NCAA basketball tournament this year. If they did, big deal. After they did, whoopee-doo, and it's over, okay? But with Jesus, what if he didn't come to this earth and die for us on Calvary? I'm going to say some things tonight when I'm going through this. You're going to say, what in the world is he doing? But I'm repeating exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across here tonight. And I think when we get to the end, you'll say, yeah. What if there was no hope of eternal life and we were all going to hell? I mean, Paul moves this what if section to help us understand how important it is that Jesus arose and is alive. If you notice in this passage, the word if is used 7 times in only 9 verses. I think he's trying to make a point, don't you? Hypothetically, we can realize the blessings of Jesus raising from the dead. We can appreciate it more if there wasn't one. The old preacher Ironside said this. Some of the Corinthian assembly, of course, this is the church at Corinth, had all kinds of problems. The Corinthian assembly, who, because of the pagan philosophies with which they were familiar before their conversion, they never expected to meet their deceased loved ones again in physical form. And the apostle identified their belief as a definite error and showed them by this how serious the consequences of such a view would be. You know, Christ, if he didn't arise from the dead, everything, this church, everything involved with this church, everything you do would be a waste of time. You'd have nothing to look forward to. It's amazing. Some the more liberal religions don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the resurrection. I always wonder, what in the world are they meeting for? I mean, it's a babbling idiots. What's the point? Had a professor, James Boyer, said this years ago, if you deny Christ's resurrection, you deny the whole gospel message with all of its benefits. So tonight, we're going to look at the importance of this resurrection from the backside. I mean, you say that's a strange approach, yeah, but it's the Bible approach. Instead of saying it's such a positive blessing, we're going to see how bad this would be if we didn't have a living Christ. Your pastor addressed that briefly this morning. I thought, well, he's leading the way to this message. That's what's going on here. You know, how different would my life be? How different would your life be if Jesus hadn't arose? Interesting to notice here, Paul says, our preaching would be a waste of time. Look what he says in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I think of the hours I've spent in my ministry studying the Word of God. And boy, praise God for that. But you know, if he hadn't arose, I'd be wasting all those years and hours like video gaming. True, you know. All my energies, he says, would be in vain. They'd be a big zero. I started to calculate on an average of 45 years preaching. I've spent over 28,000 hours of studying, or if you had an extensive 3.5 years of my life studying for nothing. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that's what it would be, you know. The decisions that have been made for Christ through the preaching, how empty statistics. Those saved, supposedly, decisions to get right with God, those called into ministry and all the instruction and discipleship have been for a big zilcho. The information they've all learned really didn't matter because Christ didn't arise. Those whose marriages were repaired and maybe those who were delivered from drugs and alcohol and immorality had their speech cleaned up. What a waste of time. It really didn't matter. The designs for having a home and a godly home, and the designs for law and order and doing right, and all instructed from preaching, it's been for naught. We might as well go do what the liberals do. Go hug trees, promote communism, I don't know, do wickedness, immorality. I mean, if Christ be not risen, yeah, why not? Yeah, you know. I mean, men who have given their lives for preaching have been a line of losers. Paul, Peter, John, Timothy, early fathers, Justin Martyr, man, martyred, Irenaeus, the reformers, Zwingli, Hubmeier. I mean, the sacrifice, George Whitefield, one of the great preachers. Man, Jonathan Edwards, a great message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Charles Spurgeon, man, D.L. Moody. Man, bunch of losers. Worked for Wendell Zimmerman, what a great preacher, man. I think W.E. Dow, Sam Davison alive today, Fred Donaldson, missionaries, Bob Hughes. Jack Baskin, all these, how about present day missionaries, read these letters. These guys are wasting their time. All the money spent, what a waste of money. If Christ be not risen. What if our testimony didn't mean anything? We work it hard at our test. Look in verse 15. He says, yea, and we are found, what? False witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You know, many of us tried to keep our temples pure. Amen? body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and wanted to glorify God. And so, man, we've tried to surrender things. Amen? Why? Well, say practically, it helps you stay healthy. Yeah, that's true. But without the resurrection, it has no merit. I sit under Noel Smith, one of the great old preachers and theologians of the past. And I'll never forget Brother Smith. I don't know, probably most of you never heard of the guy. Anybody heard of Noel Smith? Used to Baptist Bible Tribune. Great writer. He said this. He told his guys, he says, if the Bible isn't true, he kind of had a raspy voice. If the Bible isn't true, we might as well go find some beautiful woman, run away to some tropical beach and waste our lives away on trivial and empty pursuits. Or eat, drink, and be merry, for it doesn't matter. True, but of course, if the dead rise not. Think about all our words we've spoken about Christ and supposedly testified have been a big lie. Yea, we're found false witnesses, that's what he says. You say, preacher, you're saying things tonight that's disgusting. Man, you're bringing me down low. Hang on this, okay? Hang on it. In fact, we've perjured ourselves, what he says. And we deserve prosecution because we've been a bunch of liars. The stories we've told about Christ, how he changed our life and the things that he did, it's all been a lie. I think of that great old radio broadcast, Unshackled. 3,000 hours of lying stories. If the dead rise not. And what if our faith was valueless? Notice what he says in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is what? Vain. You are yet in your sins. Now, I want you to think about it. If we want to put a title upon the Bible besides Holy Bible, it would be faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is probably the main subject aside from Jesus Christ in all the Bible. I mean, without faith, it is impossible to please him. I mean, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, you have a faith the grain is a mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, remove hence. Hey. And it shall remove. Yeah. Faith is the key. Really, it is, isn't it? Everything in our life is by faith. Moses had faith to lead Israel across the Red Sea. Amen. Joshua had faith to see the walls of Jericho fall down. The three Hebrews had faith, man, to stand against Nebuchadnezzar and go into the fiery furnace. Gideon had faith to lead 300 men against 135,000 Midianites. Wow. David had faith to conquer Goliath and later endure all the attempts of Saul on his life. Hezekiah had faith to believe God that he'd take care of the Assyrian army, that all 185,000 of them stood outside the city walls, great army. But all that's just foolishness if the dead rise not. I mean, faith doesn't do anything if Christ isn't arisen. That's what he said. In fact, in truth, if Christ is not risen, we're all going to be judged for our sins. Yes. So wait a minute, Jesus saved? No, if the dead rise not, Jesus didn't save you. In fact, there's still a true God that judges sin. That doesn't get rid of that. God's going to judge sin. Either he judged it on Christ on the cross, or he's going to judge it on you personally. And since Jesus didn't arose, then he didn't judge it with Christ on the cross. We're all headed for hell. We must still suffer hell without remedy. The facts all around us point that there's a real God. And we have to stand before him empty-handed because the dead didn't rise. Romans 20. Listen to this. We know this passage well. Verse 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, wait a minute. Without Christ being arisen, there is no book of life. So it would really read like this now. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And everyone was cast in the lake of fire. If the dead rise not. But Paul's not done here. Look in verse 18. This is a heartbreak. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So what if no one went to heaven? All of our loved ones that we thought were saints are all in hell right now. That's kind of humbling, isn't it? Those who stayed faithful to Christ, they did it all for naught. I think of my pastor, Jack Adrian, who spent a great deal of time with me, taught me to be a witness and soul win and door knock and love me and my family and sacrifice for the Lord. If the dead rise not, he's in hell right now. The funerals we have of faithful servants, and as we celebrated what we thought was their home going, actually it was their entrance into the lake of fire. If the dead rise not. In fact, our lives would be one of misery. That's what he says in verse 19, or of all men most miserable. Ironside again said this, listen to this. I suppose there are miserable men living for the devil, but if Jesus did not rise, Christians would be the most to be pitied, for we stake everything on the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our faith is all a mistake, we are going to lose both worlds. We gladly gave up this world because we thought we saw another one above our heads, but it was only an illusion, a fantasy, if Christ did not rise. The world grabs for all they can get today, don't they? Because they believe this is it. Basically saying, better get it while you can. But as Christians, we put all that aside. Because we look for a better world that Jesus promised he'd have for us. Where Christ rules and righteousness rules. And justice will come from the throne. But it's not happening if the dead rise not. All the sacrifice doesn't change our destiny for hell if the dead rise not. But you know, I'm glad the scriptures don't end there. Verse 20 comes along just in time. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. It's not the case. The dead did rise. Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. Preaching is used to change lives, and it does. Amen. The foolishness of preaching saves them that would believe, as the Bible says. Our testimonies matter of what the Lord has done for us. It affects lives because Jesus is alive. And he's working. And he's dealing in hearts. Our faith in Christ changed us inside and begins to work on us outside. Because the dead did rise from the grave. And those great miracles, the Lord did. And yes, those funerals for loved ones and friends who have gone before, they're living with the Lord in heaven right now. And they're urging us to stay in the battle. My parents, my grandparents, both sides knew the Lord. Young man Art, who was kind of like our kid from Longview, he died of, last spring, died of ALS. And he's up there urging us on. Think of great preachers, Brother Joyner. Loved Brother Joyner. He's urging us on. My pastor, my mother-in-law. Sweet lady. I mean, interesting tonight, I was thinking of this. Miss Rochelle's here tonight, and her grandpa. I don't know if I ever told you this story, but her uncle, Brother Dennis Brown, was with him when he was passing on. And he was there on his deathbed, and his eyes shut. Looked like he had his last breath, and then he suddenly woke up, and he said, "It's just like we've always preached," and then he was gone. Isn't that awesome? And then Todd, his grandpa, Harold Jane Sr., he was good friends of my folks and great old preacher of the word. Impacted a lot of people. In fact, he was Art Wilson's assistant in Wichita Baptist Tabernacle. And then we were talking about that, weren't we? And went and started church in Salina, Kansas. And great impact. But he was having heart trouble. And he was on at the hospital, and he right there had a heart attack, and he died. So they got the paddles out, you know, the defibrillator, and hit him, and they went boom, and came back. He goes, "What'd you do that for?" Yeah, I mean, hey, it's real. Jesus is alive, and those ones that have passed on, they are with the Lord. And he says he's become the first fruits of them that slept. I mean, I look forward to seeing these people again. I look forward to meeting Moses. How about you? Elijah, Gideon, David, these ones that, imagine shaking hands with Elijah for the first time. Now tell me about Mount Carmel. I mean, he says they're the first fruits of them that slept. What is he talking about? Well, an Israelite would look forward to the harvest after many weeks and few months of labor in planting and cultivating. Anybody here been a farmer? One back there, okay. And so, you know, I was raised in Kansas. So I wasn't a farmer, but I had a lot of friends that were. But when the harvest would come, the Jews would take the first ripe picking to the temple. Yes. That would be the first fruit. In fact, I had people in our church in Kalispell that had a garden. They'd always give us their first picking, you know. But a few days later, after they did that, because their faith in God, they'd go back to the field, and the thing would be producing incredibly. And they'd see the ripened fruit everywhere in abundance because God had blessed because of the first ripe fruit. Now, the Bible says here the Lord is the first fruit. He did arise. Guess what the production's about to come? Oh, yeah, it's going to be a big one. And we're like the first fruits because we're going to be like him. Yes. Understand? We're going to get a glorified body. Yeah. We don't have to get beamed in. We'll just think our way there. Amen. Just like Jesus appeared, you know, in a resurrected bodies like Jesus because he's alive. Interesting, all the hypothetical scenarios that Paul has brought up here, preaching, testimonies, faith, and those who have gone on before us, all of these actually point to the truth that this is a fact. The dead does rise. These things have happened. It is a real thing. Preaching miraculously does convict. Yes. And souls get saved. I mean, God humbles preachers. You know, here's a little insight from the viewpoint of a preacher. We'll work on a message, and man, we think, ooh, this is going to be good. And we get up and we preach. I mean, we're enjoying it. He knows what I'm talking about. And you preach your heart out, and nothing happens. People sitting there like, invitation comes dead. And then you have a message you're working on, and it's not working right. It's like, this is going to be a dog. Man, you work your heart hard and you preach and it's terrible. Nothing seems to be falling in place. Invitation comes, the altars are filled. Why? Because it's God. It's not us. And God does the work. It's through the foolishness of preaching. Not the great preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. He'll save them that would believe. The testimonies of how God miraculously changed people who trusted in him is amazing. Think about it. Saul the persecutor became Paul the apostle and great missionary. I've seen people get saved from terrible backgrounds. And we had a great man who's in heaven now in Kalispell, Brother Gary Jacobs. And I told your Brother Gary when I was here back a year ago, I think every church needs a good Brother Gary, you know. But Brother Gary got saved in Vietnam War. He was loading bombs in B-52s, you know. And there was a guy, they had the stalls where the planes were, he was working on them in the Air Force. And there was a guy witnessing to a guy working on the plane the next thing. And he told him the gospel, and Brother Gary heard the gospel. And his life was a mess. He says, I was a drunk and a brawler. He says, I got on my knees and said, God, if Brother Mac, if Mac said what he is true, and you'd save my soul, would you forgive me? I sin and come into my heart and save me. He got saved secondarily. Understand what I said? He got saved by hearsay on the other side. But that's how powerful the living Christ is. And he works on hearts and he saves souls. The faith of saints, the miraculous power that accompanies that faith shows us that Jesus is alive. David did slay Goliath. It was a miracle. Gideon did win the battle. It was a miracle. You've seen miracles take place in this church. We saw miracles in Kalispell. I mean, in Faith Promise Missions and just doing general things, miracles happen regularly because Jesus is alive.
Amen.
And yes, memorial for faithful believers. They've been an encouragement because of their testimony and the fact that they're in heaven. And I love preaching funerals. You say, you're a weirdo. No, I'm not enjoyed that they're dead. I'm glad that their testimony can reach lost people that'll come to a funeral that may not come to church. But the power of God through their testimony is real. And you reap the blessings of the resurrection of Christ. It's because he's alive. And maybe you say, well, I've not reaped the blessings of the resurrection. In fact, I don't know Jesus. Well, the conviction of the Holy Spirit even now is real because Jesus is alive. That tugging of your heart is real because Jesus is alive. You know, every real Christian here knows the tugging and the conviction of the living Christ as he works through us. Amen. And he's working to make us more like him. I love that story. And there in Luke where they two men on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus, I guess you could say, comes in disguise. They don't realize who he is, and he comes alongside them, and he said, what you so downhearted about? So, man, Jesus died, and man, it's all our hope was in him. Side to something about 3 days, and it's been 3 days, and you read that, and you see how depressed they are until Jesus starts testifying about the scripture. And then when they realize who it is, their eyes are open, and then he disappears. They go, I bet their mouth was open for 5-10 minutes. He's alive! See, Christ is risen from the dead. So consider this, because he's alive. Are you sitting on the sidelines? Why in the world are you sitting on the sidelines? Say, well, I've had a lot of rejection when I've tried to witness for Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is alive. They're not going to hear unless you tell them. I mean, what more does God have to do to make you more bold for the Lord? He's alive and working. Come on. You with me here?
Yeah.
Brother Reasoner, he talked about that situation of my son-in-law's church in Salt Lake this morning briefly. And it was tragic, but the Lord's working, and this man's a Muslim, but he's opened his heart, and they're listening. They got to witness to him yesterday, and he wanted to meet him, and that church is going to make an impact. And I think God's doing something there. But the big news was everybody we knew about it, and we're trying to find information about whether this girl, when she heard she finally died, trying to connect with them, and then heard the guy survived. It was big news. Isn't Jesus being alive bigger news? And so many don't know it. We've got the opportunity of a lifetime. People know this world's a mess, even the liberal world. They know that there's a desperate time. And we've got the answer because we have a living Christ. What are we going to do about that? Good night. I look at myself and I'm ashamed. Every opportunity God lays before us. I'll close with this. This is weird, but when we were going to Oklahoma for the Home Missions Conference, some reason the day before that morning, I said, Lord, give us an opportunity to witness to somebody on this trip. Especially I think on airplanes, you talk about a captive audience. They may not want to hear you, but they can't jump out of the plane. I mean, and so little did I know what I was asking for. Our flight, we were on Alaska. They canceled because of all these plane problems. And they switched us over to American. You're laughing. Do you have that happen? No, you heard about it. Anyway, so instead of going through Salt Lake, we were going through Phoenix. And a lady I talked to changed the flight. And she says, well, this will be good, and the weather won't affect you in Phoenix. Well, the weather didn't affect us in Phoenix, but it affected Phoenix. We had a nice airplane, but we had no pilot or crew. They couldn't get there because of the weather, Anyway, so we're sitting at this gate, and there's another plane having the same problem. The gates are close together, and there's this lady we start talking to that's from Reno. And I was thinking, needless to say, we didn't get there on Monday. We got there Tuesday because our plane was canceled, and we're sitting there waiting. In fact, later we loaded the plane, sit there for, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, and they said, well, we can't leave because our flight time's over, so we had to get off the plane and go to the motel. Anyway, we're sitting in the gate, and this lady starts talking to us, and we start witnessing and telling her about the Lord. I mean, we weren't intentionally witnessing, but suddenly it comes up. And man, she's open for the gospel. She did not get saved, but man, she is that close. She's even contacting back and forth. I didn't know of any good church in Reno. I started looking online and found some independent Baptists. She didn't know who Baptists were. But her and her husband and her sister had been reading the King James Bible because they knew it had to be the real Bible. And they've been searching. And so she didn't know anything about Baptists. She said, had Catholic, my husband had been a Mormon. We knew all that's junk and garbage. Went to some church where they had a bunch of entertainment. We knew that was garbage. But I'm just saying, we have a living Christ. Amen. She saw it was the real thing. And so she really searching. What are we going to do with what we have? Are we going to just sit here and keep it to ourselves? The old song, hiding under a bushel? Or are we going to get the word out? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for the word tonight. We thank you that you are alive. Lord, forgive us for our hesitation, our shyness. Lord, help us to be bold witnesses that we need to be in this latter days. Just take over the invitation we committed into your hands. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet. Turn to your pastor.